You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 there. I appreciate that we get to do this. I wasn't sure when the next time we were going to be able to do something like this due to the Rona. But praise God, we're back and chugging along here. So turn in, like I said, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me tuck all this in here. And I'll start reading with verse 13, because that's where I got. As soon as I get there. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We have a great salvation, as he's making a point here. A great salvation conceived before the foundation of the world. Promises and prophecies made along the way. Fulfilled in Christ's coming and fulfilled in the church. So that we can say, and so we have, like what Peter says in his second letter, we have the prophetic word made more sure. We have this great salvation. Which he talks about a little earlier in the verses I just read, that, you know, these guys search for the time and for the person when these things would take place. Angels long to look into this. Long to look into what we have. I always appreciate, and especially when I, before I became a Christian and after I entered into the church, fulfilled messianic prophecy. Fulfilled historical prophecy. Where you can see where it was written down beforehand and it came to pass in history. Nothing else in the world has anything like this. Nothing. No religious text, no secular source, nothing has this. Where they can point to a prediction made and it actually coming to pass. Not like this. Not this specific. I mean, Daniel gets you down to right around when Christ appears. It maps out history there. You can show all that stuff was written beforehand. And any excuse levied against it is just that, an excuse that crumbles upon close examination. We have these things, this prophetic word made more sure, so that we can realize this full assurance of hope, so that we can plow through these obstacles that we have. And we're going to have them. You know, we figure there are forces of evil out there that are working against us, that are working against this salvation, that are working against the Lord and against his anointed, as it says there in Psalms chapter 2. You know, to keep us in that futile way of life and to keep other people in that futile way of life that was handed down to by our forefathers. But we have this great salvation. And so of light in that great salvation that the prophets longed to look into, and angels longed to look into. He says here in verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. I always appreciate, well, I don't appreciate this. I remember a little while back, this was when me and Julie were first married. We got a membership at a health club. And as part of, you know, after being there a couple days, they try to sell you this personal trainer package. And so the guy's, you know, taking us through a tour through the whole place, and he's showing us what he can do and how many days we can come and all the all our goals and going through all that. And I'm thinking to myself, well, how much is this going to cost? Because, I mean, he's talking about doing a lot of stuff here. And I asked him, I'm like, so is this a part of the membership? And he's like, well, no. And I'm like, so, like, what are we looking at? He's like, well, hold on a second. Let me show you a few more things. And he kept pushing off the cost of what it was going to be. And then finally, he gave it to me, and it was a no. But what I really appreciate is that isn't how Jesus preached this. He gave you the cost right up front. You know, he gave you, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. He said another point in Luke there. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's up front with the cost. He's letting you know right off the bat what we're getting into. So as Peter says there, we're to prepare our minds for action. We're to have this in our minds, that this is what it's going to cost. It's going to cost everything. It's going to take us into danger. It might actually, from a worldly perspective, if you look at it, it might actually ruin our lives. It might ruin your family, as Jesus said there. It might ruin your livelihood. You know, I was thinking back to a passage, if anybody's ever read the book, The Gulag Archipelago. And he gives an account of this one lady, I believe her name is Irma. It was back in 1926. She was a Hungarian woman. And she obtained from the Comintern two tickets to a play. And she was the person who was courting her was this guy named Interrogator Kliegel, I guess. This is what he calls him. And he was courting her. And they sat through the play and all that stuff, affectionately, total date night and all that sort of stuff. And after it was over, he takes her straight to the Lubyanka. That's the sort of evil that's out there. That's basically, I believe, where the KGB would process people after a while. That's the sort of evil that's out there. They're not just, you know, terrorizing people. They're devising ways to terrorize people, to be sadistic about it. That sort of stuff exists out there, and that's the sort of stuff we're signing up for, that we need to realize can come our way. And we need to steel our minds for that, to get ready for that, to have the Word of God in our heads, and to be ready for action, to be prepared, and realize that, you know, this life is not, we're forsaking this. If you also look, he said, keep sober. Well, actually, take that back. Turn with me, if you could. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, and let's read, I'll start with verse 1. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. Like Peter said, prepare your minds for action. I remember very early on when me and Julie moved to a place called North Ridgeville, we were eating at a restaurant there. I believe at the time it was called Pearl of the Dragon. It was one of those places where it seemed like every 2 years it was a different restaurant. Well, I was able to strike up a conversation with the one waitress there. Her name was Kelly. And we were able to talk and, you know, let her know we just moved to the area. Of course, I was from there. I think I actually kind of even knew somebody she knew, all that sort of stuff. Well, then a couple days later, I'm at Drug Mart, and I'm in line behind this woman, and she makes a comment to me, and we start talking, and she goes, oh, you must be Jason. And I was, you know, I was dumbfounded because I'm like trying to think, where do I know this woman from? And it was Kelly's mom. after that point, we ended up studying with her for like a year or two. Unfortunately, she didn't become a Christian. But those opportunities, to seize those opportunities, to look for those opportunities, like he says there, to be ready in season and out of season, to prepare our minds for those things, to think about things to say to other people, to get to know their interests, and how to work those things into studies and then into opportunities to share things about God's Word with them, and also to let them know that you care about them. Another thing, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's look at verse 24. Familiar passage, I'm sure, for all of us. It said, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Part of having our minds ready for action is also to help each other get our minds ready for action. If you think about it, we're all we got. You know, I in addition to my first job, I also do DoorDash and Amazon. And I noticed, like a lot of companies, all of these companies are donating to Black Lives Matter and all that sort of stuff. Every one of them. They got almost universal support. We are not going to get that. DoorDash is not going to donate $500,000 to us. DoorDash isn't going to plead our case. The New York Times isn't going to write up a story favorable to us. At some point, like for these guys here in Hebrews and also for the guys that are mentioned here in 1 Peter, we're going to be all we got. We're the only people who know about being new creations in Christ. We're the only people living this. And we're going to need to help each other to keep that fire going, to keep those minds alert, to keep those minds ready. Back to 1 Peter there. He says there, keep sober in spirit. I know some versions say, you know, to be self-controlled, to be sober in our thinking, to have clear thinking, to understand what our priorities are. Keeping sober. You know, you figure somebody who's not sober, you know, nobody ever accuses people of making their best decisions when they're drinking. They usually don't go hand in hand. You know, usually, especially in my old manner of life, you know, the idea of staying out till 2 or 3 in the morning when you have to be to work at 7, all of a sudden doesn't seem like a bad idea. We're to keep sober in spirit, sober in our thinking, to have those priorities. Especially in times where we're facing these obstacles, you can get frazzled and just start, you know, kind of, as Paul was talking about, just kind of, you know, fighting the air. We want to do this in a way that makes our punches count. To have this sober thinking. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's start with verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of day. You are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Our eyes, the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding have been enlightened to behold the glory of God. We can see this stuff. We can see clearly. And we're the only ones who can. And so we need to keep pressing forward there instead of getting caught in frivolous activities. Instead of getting caught up and having our thinking muddled by the things of the world. We'd have it clarified by the Word of God. So like I said, we can make those punches count so that we actually have our priorities in place so that we're actually getting things done. You know, I think about it at work, you know, sometimes, especially when somebody's new, you got to kind of point them to what needs to be done. I work in shipping and receiving. So in the morning, that's when we're getting in all our stuff. And in the afternoon, that's when we're shipping everything out. You got a guy just sitting there at like 3:30 in the afternoon starting to sweep an aisle or, you know, starting to put stuff away, and we got like 10 orders to get out. And FedEx, R&L, I threw that in there for John, and, you know, ABF and all those guys, they're coming. You know, we got to get this stuff done now. Instead of we're just sitting there fooling around with other things that aren't really getting the job done. We need to be sober in the way we do this. Back to 1 Peter there, who actually, he said there in 1 Peter, you know, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And let's start reading with verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Brethren, he's not coming here, and I'm sure a lot of you know this, he's not coming here to forgive our sins. He's coming here to reveal us in glory. So the glory that's already in us is going to permeate our entire being. And we'll be just like him. We are to fix our hope completely on this. Sure, and obviously we've experienced some of this over the last 6 months. Sure, you want to stock up on the food and on things like that, toilet paper. Apparently, we found an answer to the question, you know, how if you're stuck on a deserted island, what's one thing you want to take? Apparently, a lot of people, it's toilet paper. I would take food. I figure if I'm on the island all by myself, what does it matter? Yeah. But all that stuff's great, and you need to prepare for that. But more so, you need to stock up on spiritual food, spiritual supplies. Because all those things, and especially in the context of 1 Peter here, in times of persecution, all those things are going to be taken away from them. He even talks about in Hebrews, they had already had their property seized. The devil's going to do that stuff. He does it because it works. People will trade stuff for money. You know, just like Esau, they'll sell their birthright for food. It seems trivial when you look at it from a 1,000-foot point of view, but when you're in that situation, there's a lot of people who do that, and the devil knows it. But for us, our focus is completely on the grace to be brought to us. Completely fixed on that hope. Because we're going to get to a point, if we do it right, and praise God, where that might be all we have left. That might be the only thing we have, is that hope. We'll end up like Job, where everything can get stripped away from us. And if that's what the gospel needs, then praise God, we can do this. And he's given you some keys, what you need to do to survive this. We need to fix our hope completely. Like he says there in Colossians, you know, keep seeking those things above. That's where we dwell. We're seated in heavenly places. also, it's part of where we're fighting this war. We're fighting this war against spiritual entities. This is where this battle's taking place. And these are the weapons we need. Also, he says there, let's go back to 1 Peter. Said there in verse 15, well, actually in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As obedient children, children are expected to obey their parents and with a great attitude. We are his children. If you think about it, like Paul said in Romans there, we have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, there's a general, in a general creation sense, yes, everybody is the offspring of God, as Paul pointed out there in Acts 17, but truly, we are the only people who can actually call him Father, because we've actually been incorporated in his family. We now have a new lineage. We don't have that old lineage of futility that was passed down by our forefathers. We have a new lineage. And the characteristic of that lineage is, as he says there, you shall be holy as I am holy. You know, he quotes there, I think it says it actually a couple times in Leviticus 19, but especially I looked in Leviticus 19 there. He gives them all these separate things that they're not supposed to be doing or that they should be doing. Because this is what the people who possessed the land before them, this is what they did. And he's saying you are not to be like that because you are not those people. We are to be holy because he is. Because we're his offspring. And we've been made to be able to be holy like he is. And notice if you look there in verse 15, he says in all of your behavior, in all of our conduct, how we carry ourselves, it's all to be holy. It's all to be brought under the lordship of Christ. Every area of our lives, work, school, family life, all of it, entertainment, all of it, all to be brought under his holiness and conform to it. Every part of our being, it's who we are now. We're his children. We call him Father, and he's given us that great privilege. And if you think back to where I first started, it's something that he set out before the foundation of this world. It's something that he has put in place for each and every one of us here. This is to be our chief characteristic. You know, he also says there, verse 17, if you address as Father, one who impartially judges each one's work, conduct yourselves with fear in the time of your stay on earth. You know, a favorite story of mine, maybe not the favorite, but a favorite one, is back in the 15th century, I think is how you would say it, the mayor of Galway, his name was James Lynch, and he was succeeded by a whole line of Lynches. This is why it's my favorite story. But one of the things that was notable, and it's a legend, nobody can really confirm whether it actually happened, is apparently there was, it depends on how the story is told, there was a Spanish guy or a foreign guy who had apparently made a pass at his fiance, at his son's fiance, James Lynch's. I believe his son's name is Walter, if I'm keeping this all straight. Apparently this guy had made a pass at his wife, and he murdered him. Now, in the time, and usually people who are magistrates and stuff like that, their kids start screwing around, it tends to get overlooked. You know, I know the guy who used to formerly be the sheriff of Cuyahoga County a long time ago when I was a kid. I vaguely knew his children, and they were huge troublemakers. Of course, their father was the sheriff of Cuyahoga County, so I don't remember them ever getting in any trouble for anything, but they were bad characters, basically. But this guy was different. And in 1493, he actually hung his own son. And in fact, they even have like a little plaque there in Galway. I believe it's in Ireland. Galway, Ireland there. They have a plaque commemorating all of it. Of course, it's all legend. But he actually killed his own son. And he was praised for that because, you know, he held his own son accountable for doing something terrible, which wasn't the custom at the time. Basically, God's going to do the same for us. He's given us something great, something awesome, something that he's been working on before the foundation of the world. And he expects a return on this investment. He wants us to conduct ourselves with fear, not necessarily in some sort of paralyzing thing, but a healthy respect. My grandpa on my mom's side, I always appreciated the guy. You know, he was really smart. It seemed like he had the answer for everything. And I always appreciated his temperament. You know, he was firm when he needed to be, but he wasn't yelling at you and tearing into you at every turn. But I'll tell you what, I respected him. So that, you know, I remember he didn't yell at me much. Not that I got yelled at all the time, but he didn't yell at me much. But I remember specifically one time, we had this big wheel at my grandma's house, and she would let me ride it around and all that. And I was supposed to be home at a certain time, and I wasn't, you know, at my grandma's house. And I remember I come in, and I remember my grandma saying, "Grandpa wants to talk to you." And so I go in there. He didn't scream, but just the look on his face and the tone which he had talked to me, man, I straightened up. And I never disobeyed that guy again. I respected that guy. God wants that same thing for us. We respect this guy. He's fair. He's not going to tear into us, you know, unrighteously. He's not just going to fly off the handle. But he wants our respect. He wants us to respect what he has given us. This is not something to be trifled with. And especially in the situation that's going to be coming up for these guys. They're facing persecution, or going to. And in the midst of it. Because I believe the whole theme is kind of, rejoicing while suffering there. And he wants us to respect this. Let's go to Leviticus 17. Let's start with verse 8. "Then you shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel, or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting, to offer it to the Lord, that man also shall be cut off from his people. If any man from the house of Israel, or from the aliens who sojourn among them, eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats the blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by the reason of the life, that makes atonement." So God instituted them for this for them. And he also did it for our benefit, to kind of get that concept in our mind that the life is in the blood. That it was sacrificed on the altar there for sins and to make atonement. And that life overcomes the death that is caused by sin. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. And let's start reading with verse 15. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He makes it a point that obviously the blood of bulls and goats does not cleanse the conscience. It only helped them as far as being able to participate in temple activities and as far as in their daily life. It was just ceremonial, just to prefigure the cleansing that we have in Christ. Think about the life that is in his blood. As it says there, it's an indestructible life. He's a priest that lasts forever. That life that's in that precious blood that Peter talks about, it's an indestructible life. It's something that can overcome anything. It can overcome a guilty conscience and make it clean. It can take an old, rotted out heart and make it a new one. It can take a defiled mind and make it a clear one, one that keeps set on things above. It can make us new creations and empower us with all the power, with all the resources that the Lord himself has. Because it is him who comes to dwell in us. Him who comes to live out his will in our lives with our cooperation as we renew our minds. He empowers that. And we have access to that power, that indestructible life that we have. So, brethren, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 really quick. And let's look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. The destruction of Jerusalem is ahead for these guys here in the book of Hebrews here. And he's calling them to have that full assurance of hope because they participate in that new and living way. What has that precious blood bought us? It has brought us into the true Holy of Holies. It has brought us into the very courts of God. It has brought it so that we dwell in his presence and he dwells in ours and he dwells in us. Us and him, him and us, he all in all. We get to participate in that, so that we can hold fast to that confession without wavering. So when those obstacles come, we can overcome them because we have all the power possible. All the power, not even just in the world, all the power in all of eternity and all that there is, in every age that there is. We can do this. So let's have our minds ready for action. Let's keep sober in spirit. And let's keep remaining faithful, knowing that he will fulfill his promises. He's fulfilled them so far, and he'll keep doing it. And we'll be those people. That's all I got.